Good afternoon, church. Once again, it is a privilege to delve into God's Word with you. And today we shall be continuing the sermon series focusing on growing as God's community. Our sermon title for this afternoon is Growing a Community of Holiness. Now, last week, I went on an overseas trip with a couple of my former classmates from the seminary. And during the trip, I was sharing with them the preaching topic I was assigned by Reverend Calvin. And when they heard it was about holiness, their first reactions were, "You? Sure or not?" Now, being my close friends, both they and I know full well that I'm hardly the first candidate to think of to speak on such a topic. Let me explain. Well, there are many others in our circle who are a lot more pastoral, a lot more wholesome than me, and thus perhaps more suited to speak on a topic like holiness, while I tended to be the straight talker and at times rather unorthodox in my views and comments. Notwithstanding, my friends and I concluded a sermon is first preached to the preacher and then his or her listeners, and I believe this would be the case for today as well. So friends, would you join me as we open this time in prayer? Our Father in heaven, you are a holy God, and you have called us to be holy as you are. Teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth, and help us to live our lives holy and pleasing to you as living sacrifices. Spirit of God, would you anoint and speak through me, your servant, that your church may be edified, for we receive this by faith in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, today's passage from Leviticus 20 explains the meaning of being holy, set apart from evil and unto good. God had given specific instructions to his covenant people. The people of Israel, in the context of the Ten Commandments, set out in various moral laws. God exhorted his people that the basis for an appropriate lifestyle is firstly God's covenant made with his people. And so at the heart of all the regulations is holiness, or being set apart for the Lord. And to God's people, being identified with the Lord who is holy necessitates mirroring God's holiness. And because God was giving the promised land to his people, the Israelites were called to be different from the surrounding nations. And so different examples were given such that they were to distinguish the clean animal from the unclean ones, and they were not to follow the ungodly practices of the people from the other nations, which included divination, sorcery, sexual immorality, and also using dishonest scales. Only by keeping all of God's statutes and ordinances could they expect to survive as a holy people. God separated the people of Israel specially from all the other nations so that they might reflect his intrinsic holiness and glorify him. By observing God's law, the Israelites would imitate the ways of God and make him known. Now, on the same topic of holiness, we move to the second passage taken from the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addressed the church on the importance of disciplining both the mind and the heart in order to be holy like Christ. First, he encouraged sharpened spiritual thinking by girding up the loins of the mind. Of primary importance in holy living is getting out of the way the thoughts or the thinking patterns that would hinder progress in spiritual growth. The picture is of someone wearing a flowy garment that he would tuck the excess cloth into his belt so that he or she can run and move about with ease without tripping over the long garment. And in the same way, we are called to gird up the loins of our minds with what is good and what is true and not be tripped by wrong thoughts. Believers are instructed throughout Scripture that a disciplined mind results from abiding in God's Word, meditating on it, and then being faithful to obey it. The passage talks about being sober-minded in contrast to being drunk or numbed by distractions. So being holy requires a disciplined mind. It also requires a disciplined heart that is fully surrendered to God. And with these, Peter encouraged the believers to then set their hope on the grace that Jesus gives to us as he is revealed to us. Church, this is a wonderful affirmation that you and I can place our hope fully in God and in his grace, which he freely gives to us, not because of anything that we have done or can do in our own strength. God gives us grace upon grace because of his nature, which is not dependent on our earned merit. Additionally, obedient children of God are not conformed to the desires of their former ignorance. So those who have been born anew into God's family, having willingly submitted to his authority, must no longer operate according to the sinful thought patterns, the false hopes, and the destructive desires that characterized their former lives. Instead, Apostle Paul commanded the believers to be transformed by the renewing of minds, and Peter underscored the believers' obligation to be holy in all conduct, that is, in all manner of life and behavior. So how do these two scripture passages speak to us regarding the church as God's community growing in holiness? I suggest three main points for our reflection today. Firstly, the church as God's people and as a set-apart community for the Lord needs to pursue holiness on God's terms and not our own. In Scripture, holiness is a rich concept. To be holy means to be consecrated and set apart for God. Holiness is centered on the notion of being set apart from common things for a special and divine purpose. Leviticus deals with the clean and unclean things for the covenant people of the Lord, the people of Israel, whom God led out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. And the Lord clearly gave them detailed instructions in the Levitical laws. So that which is clean is allowed to be in contact with the holy things, and that which is unclean should be kept separate. So it is really difficult for us today to make sense of why certain things were regarded as clean or unclean. What is clear, however, is that the notion of clean and unclean helped the Jewish people structure their lives intentionally around the worship of God. You see, worship wasn't simply something that they did once in a while whenever they brought sacrifices to the tabernacle. Rather, they were invited to and required to honor God in every part of their daily lives. So holiness was taken very seriously in the lives of God's people. In fact, there were serious consequences when God's people did not approach him on his terms and consequently brought judgment upon themselves. In the Old Testament, the ark was the dwelling place of the Lord of hosts, and this represented the holiness of God and was to be treated with special care in reverence for the presence of God. Moses had provided special instructions on how to handle the ark, noting the special means of transporting it from one place to another. Even the Levitical priests could not touch the ark or look inside because of its holiness. However, there was one instance when King David and the people did not follow the instructions. When he first became king over all Israel, David planned to transport the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the new capital of his kingdom. However, the method of transporting the Ark was incorrect. Instead of carrying the Ark on poles, the people placed it on a cart pulled by oxen and guided by two men by the names of Uzzah and Ahio. And when they came to the threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah then attempted to steady the ark with his hands, and this act incurred the wrath of God. Uzzah was struck dead immediately. In spite of his sincere desire to protect the ark, Uzzah had disregarded the holiness of God. While David and Uzzah had good intentions, they erred in that these were not carried out on God's terms, but according to their human ways, which led to irreverence and mindless intervention. David did not follow Moses' instructions on the transportation of the ark, whereas Uzzah had taken the holiness of God's presence for granted by touching it carelessly, since the ark was placed in his house for a period of time before this. The ark did not fall, but Uzzah felt he needed to intervene for the Lord's sake in his own strength to the extent of disregarding God's holiness. Hard as it may be to understand this, the lesson here is pursuing God's holiness needs to be on God's terms and not our own. In the New Testament, all Christians are called to be holy. All of us who have received God's grace through Christ have been set apart by God for Him and His purposes. Even as God delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, so He has delivered us from bondage to sin and death and called us out to be His people. Thus, we are to be holy because God is holy. Interestingly, in modern society, there are also different interpretations of what it means to pursue holiness as a community. One example of a community that takes this interpretation of how to stay holy very seriously are the Amish people. Now, the Amish people are members of the Mennonite Church, and they can still be found in settlements in USA, mainly Pennsylvania, and also in Canada. In the early 21st century, there were around 250,000 Amish living in over 200 of these settlements. Now, their everyday life and customs are governed by a strict but unwritten code of behavior. In fact, the Amish attire that you can see remains the same as the 17th century European peasants. And this is their interpretation of the biblical instructions not to conform to the world. So you can see that the guys wear broad-brimmed black hats, dark-colored suits, straight-cut coats, broad-fall pants, suspenders, black socks, and shoes. And the ladies wear long, full dresses with capes over the shoulders, shawls, black shoes, and stockings. And the Amish women never cut their hair, but have to wear it in a bun with no jewelry allowed. The Amish also shun the use of technology and electricity, as they see it as a prime connection to the world that leads to temptations and worldly amenities detrimental to family life and community. Hence, they do not have cars. They still ride bicycles and horse-driven buggies as their main modes of transport. And the Amish don't typically take photos of themselves, so as not to make graven images in violation of the second commandment. Hence, it would be quite uncommon for us to find them taking selfies or wifis, and you would not see them on their IG stories. Personally, the Amish people really fascinate me, not just because of how different they are from modern society, but more so because of their strong commitment and perseverance through the test of time on what it means to be holy for the Lord's sake. Perhaps we don't agree with the Amish people on some of their interpretations of pursuing holiness. The point for us is, do we as the church even think about what it means to pursue holiness as a community based on God's terms and not our own? Have we, the modern-day church, swung to the other end of the pendulum? Are we overly casual in how we approach God, how we do church, how we worship? Do we say that we have liberty to do anything we like because we live under the covenant of grace and therefore disregard holiness according to God's terms? Beloved, as we follow and serve the Lord and worship Him, are our lives transformed from one degree of God's likeness to another? Do we pursue God's holiness on His terms instead of our own? Secondly, pursuing holiness and prayer are the preconditions for revival. The world-renowned evangelist Billy Graham said, "When revival comes, I expect to see two things which we have not seen yet. First, a new sense of the holiness of God on the part of the Christians. And second, a new sense of the sinfulness of sin on the part of Christians." Knowing God is the goal of revival. And during revival, God chooses to make himself known to his people. God is a holy God, and those who seek him must relate with him on the basis of his holy nature. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." God is holy in his nature, holy in his ways, and holy in all his actions. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6:3 testifies of the degree of holiness of our God when he heard the seraphs calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so when a holy God responds to the prayers for revival, we must of necessity take on his holy nature. Those who seek to be revived by God must, of necessity, satisfy his demands. They must ask that he input in them his righteousness and holy nature. And the way our God chooses to do this is through his Holy Spirit and through his word, which he has given to us. We heard from Bishop Rennes in his sermon last week that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, to enable us, and to transform us from one degree of God's likeness to another. Romans 8 tells us to walk by the Spirit. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Church, if we live a Spirit-filled life, we will be enabled by the Spirit to pursue godly living. Therefore, it is not enough to have a passion for God. Our hunger for God must lead us to live holy lives. God, who sends revival to his people, is holy, and all who relate to him must seek to be like him in character. Like Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" But let me clarify, holiness is not legalism, but living in conformity with the Spirit of Christ. As Charles Spurgeon said, "If you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus." In the early church, sin was dealt with very severely, because the early church fathers, the apostles, understood the call for holiness as God's community grew rapidly. One example that you may recall from the book of Acts in chapter 5 was when a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of their property and donated the proceeds to the church, which is good on its own. But in doing so, they told a lie to the church by under-declaring the sale amount, by keeping a part of the proceeds for themselves. Although the donation amount was entirely up to them, their feeling was that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church, that they had fully donated the entire property amount to the church. when in fact they had withheld part of it. And for this lie that they told, they were judged, and both were struck dead on the spot before the church. In Acts chapter 5:11, we read that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Surely it must be quite a scary thought that as one of the members of the church in Acts, you have to be treading on eggshells. It sounds like anything done out of line could cost you your life. One may ask, why is God's judgment so harsh? But against the same backdrop, we read of revival upon revival in the early church, recalling that as many as thousands were saved daily. The church simply had no room for any human agenda apart from God's standard of holiness. Now, let me also share with you another story, another true story of revival closer to our time in history. This was the revival movement in Uganda, also known as the East African Revival, which started in the late 1920s and 1930s. It started in Rwanda when two Christians started to pray and fast and have regular Bible study. They were swiftly joined by many others. In fact, the revival came and spread across all parts of Rwanda, Burundi, Kenya, Zaire, Tanzania, Malawi, and Ethiopia. The revival spread and grew fast before and after the Second World War, extending to South Africa, Great Britain, France, Switzerland, Israel, and Brazil. And the people involved in this movement were known as the Balokole, or the saved ones. And these revivalists believed that the essence of Christianity consists of a personal relationship with God, and they advocated personal assurance of salvation through receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So those who joined the revival were strictly against alcoholism, smoking, and immodest dressing. And one of their common practices during the revival was public confessions of sin and being perfectly honest with one another. The revivalists firmly believed that this was the solution for exposing the deceitfulness and the subtle attacks of the devil. Consequently, the results of the Balokole revival were that many people were saved and added to the church, just like in the days of Acts. And there were many people stepping forward to serve in full-time church ministry. There was a new focus and fervor for missionary work. There was greater social purity and sobriety. And it was interestingly recorded that filthy and vulgar languages were disappearing among the people. In place, pure and edifying speeches were restored. In place of swearing and blasphemy, one hears prayers and praises everywhere. Praise the Lord. Holiness and revival comes hand in hand with prayer. And when we encounter God, we will become so aware of sin, like the prophet Isaiah lamented, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty." So let us pursue holiness as we pray for and await revival, so that we too can see God in his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Third and finally, in growing as a community of holiness, we are fulfilling the role of the church as the salt and the light of the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." John Stott, the author of The Living Church, wrote in his book that Jesus taught four truths about his church and believers by the models of salt and light. On the first point, Christians are different from the world. The context is that God's people are to be as different as light from darkness and salt from decay when it comes to pursuing God's standards of holiness as opposed to the ungodly living and values of the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be like them." And in Romans, Paul wrote, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." It is the call to be radically different from the ungodly for the Lord's sake. Church, be holy as God is holy. Second point, although the church is spiritually and morally distinct, it does not mean that we are to be socially segregated or separated from the world we live in. For we are in the world, but not of the world. On the contrary, Jesus tells us to put our lamp on the lampstand and to let its light shine out. In other words, let the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, spread throughout society by both our words and deeds. And that is through the witness of godly lives that we must live. Third point, the church can influence and have a more wholesome effect on society. To effect social change, Christians need to be exemplary in our lives, to stand up for what is right, to exercise responsible and active citizenry, so as to be effective witnesses for the Lord. Last point, if the church was to influence society, we must not only permeate it, but we must retain our Christian convictions and especially the values, standards, and lifestyle of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we will have no effect and make no impact. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described the citizens of the kingdom, the members of his community who were called to be different. They were to live with righteousness according to God's terms and not man's. They were to exercise a wider love, extending to their enemies. They were to prioritize God's rule and God's righteousness over themselves. The gospel has transforming power, and Christ has commissioned us to be effective salt and light in the world. So, church, let us grow in holiness as God's community and be his salt and light to the world. To recap, we have considered 3 points of growing God's community of holiness, the church. 1, pursue holiness on God's terms, not our own. 2, prepare the way for revival through pursuing holiness and prayer as the preconditions for revival. And 3, be the salt and light of the world. We need to grow as a community of holiness, fulfilling the role of the church as witnesses for Christ. And so I'll end off with a short sharing about our praise team, the Bridge of Faith. And this is regarding what we learned last week during our morning devotion. So for the Bridge of Faith, each time that we are on duty to lead in praise fortnightly at this Saturday service, our team will start off the day with a time of morning devotion. And in last week's devotion, we discussed how we as a worship team should prepare ourselves to be holy and set apart for the Lord's service, just as the Levites were consecrated to serve in the Lord's temple. We believe that being set apart has to start from our personal worship, our individual quiet time with the Lord, and our personal prayer life. We also shared on being purposeful and intentional in getting ourselves ready for the Lord's service throughout the week leading up to the service, filling our minds with right thoughts and not be distracted by things that will lead us astray. Each of us also recognized that we have and we struggle with our individual weaknesses differently. So whatever may absorb us, be it a temptation, an addiction, whether it be our work or social media or video binging or even household matters, our spouses or children, we will have to make a deliberate effort to pull ourselves from these to make time to be with the Lord in our preparation for service. One of our teammates also talked about ensuring that we have made peace with anyone we may have had a conflict with in the week, such as if we quarreled with our spouse the night before service. Essentially, it is about the state of our minds and our hearts, just like how Peter instructed the church on girding up the loins of their minds and being sober-minded and to ensure we are holy in our conduct because God is holy. I'm reminded from this team sharing that we are accountable to God and also to one another as a community. It takes will, effort, and commitment to pursue holiness as individuals and as a community belonging to the Lord. And this is by no means easy. More importantly, we are doomed to fail if we are striving for all of these in our own human strength. We can only grow in holiness as enabled by the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who transforms us degree by degree to be more like Jesus. This is the process of sanctification that will take a lifetime. Our part is to submit ourselves to Him and to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And the God of grace gives us hope, which we can fully place in Christ alone, who is revealed to us more and more as we journey faithfully with Him. And so beyond the praise and worship team, this is also a prayer for all of us here and for our church, that we will receive this word from God, difficult as it may be. May the Holy Spirit empower us to live Spirit-filled lives as witnesses for Christ, that we would pursue holiness according to God's terms, to be His salt and light to the world. And in staying faithful, let us await revival to come. God is waiting for us, His bride, holy, pure, and radiant, to be ready for Him. Amen.